Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. Glad you tune in today. I'm Neil Stavem. A great hour ahead. It's an hour where we open up the phone lines right at the top of the show. So I want to just give you that number and give you the opportunity to make the call because it is our monthly installment of Ask the Professor. And so the phone number to connect with us is 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. And if you have listened at all, you know that, this is an opportunity for you to get your questions answered, or at least talked about, that we don't necessarily guarantee answers.
We guarantee a response.
Thank
you very much for that qualifier there, Neil.
But you know, if it's something you've been reading about in God's Word, maybe family's been talking about it, or you heard something at church, or listened here on Faith Radio, heard a teacher, you have a question about something, or maybe someone at work's wondering about this or that, we'd love to have you join the conversation. And faith, theology, the Bible, whatever it might be, 877-93-FAITH. And before we get to Mark and Brad and our questions, I thought we should talk about, this is a pretty significant week coming up in terms of media events going on.
Right, exposure with Holy Week, of course, here upon us. And we've already had the Risen movie in theaters. Yeah. And the other one is A Young Messiah. An upcoming opportunity if people want to check out Easter Mysteries. That's a biblically-based musical from a Tony Award-winning Broadway producer named John O'Boyle. It's one of these Fathom events that takes place in cinemas, Neil, coming up on Tuesday, March 22nd. Mm-hmm. So if people are interested in seeing this presentation, another version of The Passion, this is Tuesday night, the 22nd. You go to fathomevents.com and just click on the date, March 22nd, fathomevents.com. Okay. Easter Mysteries. It looks like that'll be pretty interesting. Yeah. And then also this Sunday night, The Passion is going to be on NBC. Tyler Perry's narrating that, and Yolanda Adams is in that. Michael W. Smith is in that. So a lot of depictions.
It's not The Passion of the Christ. But there's something different. It's a musical or a music presentation, right?
It is the Passion story, with the music in a different way. But the fact that Michael W. Smith is in there and Yolanda Adams, some good Christian artists, I think, worth checking out.
At National Religious Broadcasters earlier this winter, I had a chance to hear Michael. I think he played a new song that he wrote just for that.
Oh, wonderful.
It was very powerful.
All right. Yeah, that's this Sunday at 6.
Sunday at 6?
Or 7, rather. 7 Central. Yeah.
Yep. Okay. So a couple opportunities to mention the Jesus of Nazareth. The Young Messiah.
The Young Messiah is in theaters now.
Messiah, which I think we'll lead off with that as our first question today. By the way, it's Ask the Professor, so you can open up your Bibles and open up phones and join with us at 877-933-2484. And also, I do want to mention, too, before we get to our questions, that we're doing something special today. So at the end of the broadcast, there'll be a little bonus time for Facebook followers of My Faith Radio. If you go to Faith Radio's Facebook page and have a question for us, you can submit it that way, and then we'll Mark Muska and I will spend a little time after the show and do a little live answer on Facebook.
So sometimes you tune in like in the last 5 minutes of a show and you said, I had a question. This would be the day to send it in at myfaithradio.com.
And then we'll just do a little live bonus material coming up after the show today on Facebook.
Live on Facebook. Great. Ooh.
All right. So check that out. You can go to the Facebook page at My Faith Radio. Faith Radio Facebook page.
Yes.
Say it that
way.
There you go. Or you can go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link right there. All that to say, let's get to our
I'm
questions.
I'm confused.
Are you good?
Yeah.
Fortunately, I'm media savvy, which is not true at all. Mark Musk is Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the University of Northwestern. Brad Sickler is Assistant Professor of Philosophy at the University of Northwestern. They are regular guests here in the studio each time we do the Ask the Professor. Guys, welcome again. We mentioned, talked a little bit about movies around Easter time. You know, the new movie about Jesus in his boyhood, his childhood, which the Scripture doesn't really tell us anything about, really. And I was thinking there are other examples of where the Scriptures are silent, where there has been the media. Mm-hmm. Thinking of the Left Behind series comes to mind. You know, who knows what really happened at that point, or books about near-death experiences. So the question is, can we make informed judgments on areas where the Bible doesn't speak? Is it okay to have conjecture, and sort of how far can we go with that?
That's a pretty good question, because it is in the popular media, and people are very curious about that. Especially you think about that the years of Jesus after Bethlehem and then before he comes out for his public ministry when he was in his 30s by then, what happened? Everyone's curious about that, and the Bible is remarkably silent about it. About the only scene we get is when he was at the temple in Jerusalem at 12 years old, and there was an incident there where he was left behind by his parents, and they found him in the temple dealing with the Jewish leaders there. But otherwise, there's very little. I don't know what you think about this, Brad. I'll just throw out my two cents worth. I think we can have a cautious creativity to our thinking in these types of matters because people are interested in it. This is where good fiction comes from as far as novels and stories. The one qualification I would have is to make sure you are clear with people that you are using conjecture here and hypothesis, and that whatever you do come up with is consonant with biblical revelation of what we do know about Jesus, so that we're not violating anything clearly about the Lord Jesus in the way that we depict things. So I'm interested in seeing this young Messiah to see just what they do with that. I'm hoping that they, you know, stay with those kinds of principles in mind. But I don't know about you all, but virtually every movie I've seen about the life of Christ throughout my entire lifetime, there's wonderful parts to the movies, and then there's really awful things where they take liberties with the Scripture and with God and Christ, and it's disappointing at times. I keep saying to my wife, why can't they just tell the story like it's recorded in the Bible? That's compelling enough. We don't have to make things up about the life of Christ in these dramatic portrayals.
I think if we look at the Bible, it's full of story. And so story is meant to be a powerful way to communicate God's truth to us. So I would say the same thing that Mark did, which is a cautious embracing of creative storytelling. But we can also have it well-informed with history, with archaeology, with insights from theological passages in the Scripture that aren't related directly to a story that can help us give hints as to the characters. Their character, the character's character. But look, there are four Gospels, right? Not just one. So there's obviously value in retelling the story from different angles, but, the key is to keep it, like Mark was saying, consonant with the revelation that we have that's authoritative, and understanding that everything else is an interpretation, and really being cautious. I think the warnings for teachers would apply to people at least as strongly who are trying to creatively reinterpret the stories of Scripture. You have some that are very faithful, like the Jesus movie. The Jesus film? Yeah, that's been shown. That's about as faithful as you can get. And then you have other things like this recently popular book, The Shack, which is quite a departure from anything directly based on biblical story, but it's still attempting through story form to retell the gospel and to explain things about God and his relations to humanity. So if you do it wrong, it can be incredibly dangerous because story is so powerful. Like you can probably do more damage with a bad, inaccurate story than you can with just plain old, straightforward, bad teaching. Because the story hits so deep into who we are, and it connects with our hearts as well as our minds. And it's an exciting area, but one where caution is definitely called for.
Yeah, and a great illustration of this in the last 10, 15 years was the book and then the movie that was made on the Da Vinci Code, because it was based on some books that dated back to ancient times but aren't part of the Bible. And unfortunately, people took this to be true about Jesus having a wife and having a child and all these kinds of things. They don't know any better if they don't have any kind of biblical background. And so it can be incredibly dangerous. And people set their minds, well, of course, the movie said that Jesus was married, and so he must have been. And we have to be able to answer that to say, no, it was a wonderful story, but let's treat it as what it was. It was a story. It was a piece of fiction. It is not factual, the material that was in that book.
Which, of course, I guess we say, well, there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't address. Mm-hmm. So maybe it's possible or plausible.
Mm-hmm.
but not to just not to assume, I guess, right? Not to mm-hmm. not to start making theology mm-hmm. out of things that we don't actually have documentation for. Let's take Nancy's call here before the break because it I think probably relates. Nancy from Oakdale is on with Mark and Brad. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Nancy.
Hi. Hi. I have a question about the rapture, and I was interested in believing in the rapture, and I was told, oh, no, the Bible verses that we're talking about, one is left behind and one is going to be raptured up, that's going to be persecution, and one is going to be taken out to be persecuted, like in Rome when Nero took all the Christians away and persecuted them. It's not that we're going to be raptured up. It's just taken out to be persecuted.
Well, I think you may be talking about Jesus talking about the signs that are going to be true around his coming. And I'm looking for the specific verse right now where
Where he's talking about women who are pregnant and that one.
Well, there also is the statement, though. It was the basis for the You've Been Left Behind song that came out years ago, where one was in the field, right. One was taken, and the other was left. That is one among many passages that talk about this idea of being taken out. And Nancy, I think you're right to say in the context of that passage – Jesus is talking about being taken out to judgment, not being taken out to be with the Lord. It's been commonly misunderstood. Do you have the passage
Matthew,
there?
Matthew 24, signs of the end of the age, and mm-hmm. Jesus saying, "Watch out that no one deceives you."
Right.
And he says, verse 9 says, "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be mm-hmm. hated by all nations because of me." I don't know if it goes down. Is it before that they're talking about one will be left?
In verse 40.
Okay.
So two men will be in the field, yeah. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left in 41.
Mm-hmm.
But 42 then directly says, so stay awake, you don't know on what day the Lord is coming.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's about the Lord's return.
Nancy, thank you for that that question. You can read it again. I don't know if there's more we can add to that. We've got a question about how we interpret and understand the scriptures we're going to get to in just a moment. Would love to have you join the conversation. It's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Or if you want to submit your question in writing, you can go to myfaithradio.com. Click on the Connecting Faith show page, and there's an email link right there. There's a tab that says Ask the Professor. You can just use that. Or we want to mention, too, that if you have a question you want to post it on Facebook, you can go to our Facebook page, Faith Radio Facebook page, and submit your question there. We're going to have a little bonus time after the show today where we'll respond on Facebook to your questions there. So you can be a part of that in the moments ahead here, and continue sticking around with us as we talk more with Mark Muska, Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies, and Dr. Brad Sickler, Assistant Professor of Philosophy at the University of Northwestern, if we ask the professor. Irish flavor, shall we, today?
Every day.
Happy St. Patrick's Day to you all. Dr. Mark Muska, Dr. Brad Sickler in the studio from the University of Northwestern. It's our monthly installment of Ask the Professor. We open up the phone lines, take your questions at 877-933-2484, or you can submit them in writing as well, as Kristen has done. And she has a great question for us, guys. She says, how important is it to look at all available biblical accounts of a story when deciding what it means? As an example, she heard a teaching about the parable of the talents in Luke. And I guess maybe the pastor pointed out that the phrase, well done, was not spoken to the second servant who doubled his two talents, but it was to the one who doubled his five talents. Now, he said that it's intentionally omitted to show that we have to work very hard in order to hear well done when we get to heaven. However, she says, I notice that in the same parable in Matthew, both the first and second servants were told, well done, good and faithful servant, by their master. The question, are there any guidelines for biblical interpretation when you're looking at a story that's told in more than one gospel with varying degrees of detail?
Yeah, very good question, Kristen, yeah. And it's an important question. We want to interpret the scriptures carefully and not be making mistakes as far as what it means. And I would agree with you. I would say, yes, it is important to take into account all of the accounts that are referencing the same event or the same passage. With these parables, we have to be a little bit careful because we're not so sure at all times that Jesus, for example, in this case, the Matthew parable and the Luke parable are the same event in the life of Jesus. Because we have to give Jesus the freedom to be able to use the same parable in two different settings. And so he might have stated them a little bit differently from one to the other. Sometimes, though, when it comes to the parallel accounts about the death of Christ, of course, that's one event. And so we do need to take them into account as we interpret them. Why would one author leave out details and the other emphasize them? Ultimately, we would point to purpose, to say that, somehow this is feeding the purpose of the author to include what he does in his particular account in the gospel, where the other author, there were other things that were more important, so he leaves out certain kinds of details. But I would agree completely that this is important. In fact, there are even books that are published that will line up the events in the four gospels side by side with one another in the book. So you can see a right away, for example, Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. It will include all of the passages in the four gospels on the same page of that event. So it's really a quite handy tool if you're doing that kind of study in the gospels to be able to see all of the passages that address that that particular scene.
When we're looking at the gospels, especially, as I pointed out a few minutes ago, we have four of them, and there's a reason. They tell the story from different perspectives. They emphasize different things. They have different audiences in mind. They may be, addressing specific concerns that they feel need to be corrected. So there are going to be variations in detail. And if we want to get the full picture, we are best to consult all of them. So on, the feeding of the 5,000, those accounts are all a little different. The resurrection, as you were saying, points out different aspects of it. Other miracles, walking on water. We talk about the seven words of Christ from the cross, but you don't find those in any one gospel. Mm-hmm. You get them from looking at what comes from all of them. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are known as the synoptic gospels because they have a very similar perspective, synoptic meaning the same or one perspective or one view. So those especially are going to generally track very closely mm-hmm. with each other. And then John, the fourth gospel, is quite different in its tone and in its presentation. Of course, it's not contradictory, but it is a different perspective on mm-hmm. things. Mm-hmm. But I think to argue that in this passage in Matthew that the Lord is somehow not pleased with the second servant, I don't think that's in there. Here's how you can use this. So like Mark was saying, these may have been taught on different occasions. Jesus probably had several things that he repeated to different audiences. But if you look in the Matthew 25 passage, he says, well done, good and faithful servant, as Kristen points out, to both the first and second servants. And then he shows that he's pleased by saying, you've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. He says that to the first one. He says that to the second one. So if you go back into the Luke passage, he says, well done, good servant. He also doesn't say, and faithful. So does that mean that he doesn't think that he was a faithful servant as well because he only called him good? I mean, you wouldn't want to read that into there either, that there's something significant about not calling him faithful. But anyway, he says, you were faithful with the 10 minas. Here's 10 cities that I'm going to put you in authority over. And that was a sign of his being pleased with the servant. And then in the second one, he says, the Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. So clearly he is pleased with this servant mm-hmm. as well.
Yep.
So I don't think that you can say, he's not real pleased with the second one because he's rewarding him in a comparable way to the way he rewarded the first one and the way he rewarded both the servants in Matthew 25.
Yeah. And can I take this out a little bit farther from where Kristen went with it? Because I hope Kristen is listening to this, because she raises something really important as we look at these events in the Bible, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, where we have different passages that address the same events. Take that out even further, Kristen, to say that about the teaching in the Bible, period. That any particular teaching that we are studying in the Bible, we also are challenged to look at all of the relevant passages in the Scripture that address that teaching. That's how we develop a proper biblical teaching on just about any subject you want to talk about in Christianity. I just mentioned water baptism. There's several passages in the Bible that talk about water baptism. And if you want to be able to understand what the Bible teaches about it, you've got to look at all of them and try to put them together and see how they harmonize with one another and then develop that teaching. Anil, I think personally this is the main reason why we have error in the church and arguments over doctrine or teaching. It's because we will emphasize certain passages and then either ignore or misinterpret other passages. We don't take into consideration the whole counsel of Scripture on these particular teachings, whatever it is that we're looking at. That's the challenge. It's not easy, but that's the challenge.
I think I've heard Chuck Swindoll and others talk about, you know, sort of keeping the main thing the main thing, mm-hmm. right? If it's plain, then it's the meaning is probably plain, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Are there any sort of easy principles that we can hang on to there in terms of, I mean, when you're teaching the Bible, do you say, well, all right, here's if it makes sense as is written, that's probably what it means?
Yep. To read it, that we oftentimes call that the plain reading of Scripture, to say it's like anything else. You get a letter from your mom or an email, and you read it, you take it for what it says, unless there's something weird going on and she's trying to tell you a story or an allegory about something. Then we might look at it differently. The book of Revelation is a great illustration of this, Neil, where there is obviously symbolism in the book of Revelation where there are creatures and events that take place, and to read them plainly and literally, it would be foolishness. So that when it talks about the beast coming out of the sea with the several diadems on his head and several heads, as a matter of fact, well, probably that's not to be taken plainly. There's symbolism being employed here. But if it makes sense to read it plainly, read it plainly.
And in biblical studies, we talk about genre and how that is very important when we're interpreting Scripture, that you wouldn't interpret Romans the same way you would interpret a psalm. So being sensitive to those things, Scripture, the art of scriptural interpretation is something that takes some practice and some training.
It takes work.
Yeah.
All right. We have an opportunity for you to get your questions answered. We talk Bible, faith, theology. Phone lines are open for your questions. It's Ask the Professor here on Faith Radio, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or you can submit your question on Faith Radio's Facebook page as well, and we'll get to that all ahead here in the next few minutes as we talk more with Mark Muska and Brad Sickler from the University of Northwestern. Stick around for the second half of Ask the Professor, 877-93-FAITH. Do a little Irish music today on St. Patrick's Day. It's our third Thursday of the month when we spend time here on Connecting Faith with our professors at the University of Northwestern to take your questions on the Bible, the faith, and the church, theology, whatever it might be that you are wondering about. Mark Muska, Dr. Mark Muska, is professor of biblical and theological studies. Dr. Brad Sickler is assistant professor of philosophy at the university, and they join us each month to take your questions, and we welcome your calls at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or if you'd rather submit your question by email, you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page, and there's an email link right there, says Ask the Professor, and you can submit your question that way. Also, today, just want to mention that we're going to do a little bonus time after the show. If you have a question on Facebook, we'll have a little Facebook Live time right after this program is done here at the top of the hour. So if you have a Facebook question, we'll respond to it live after the show. or even before. If we have more, we'll definitely get to it if we can. We do have a question from Terry in DeForest, Wisconsin, who says, what does the Bible say about cremation?
Nothing.
Okay.
Next question.
Sure.
We did promise a reply, not an answer necessarily. Well, cremation is becoming more and more popular, yeah. And I think Minnesota has one of the higher rates of cremation in the country, and they're getting close to the point where half of people who pass away will be cremated rather than buried. So it is something worth thinking about, and I don't know, but my guess is, because I've heard that before, that there's a concern about somehow desecrating or destroying the body being, in one way or another, maybe bad news for our future resurrection and for the life to come, that maybe God will be displeased or maybe it will disqualify us from being resurrected. And I don't think that's true because if you think about, for example, Christians who were torn apart by lions, what happened to their bodies? You know, they were eaten and then they were torn in multiple pieces and then eaten and digested by these lions. And what's left of them, essentially, you know, almost nothing. So, or what if an astronaut accidentally flies into the sun and is completely, you know, turned into
vaporized,
hydrogen and completely turned into hydrogen and helium? Will God say, well, I guess we lost that one? So I don't think that cremation is something that we need to worry about God not being able to overcome. But I don't know. I mean, there are questions about the propriety, I guess, maybe, of cremating a dead body, a dead human body.
I have
sort of gut or emotional reservations about that, but I'm not sure that I can back those up scripturally other than to vaguely point in the direction of having been a very special creature made by God in his image.
I wasn't aware of this until just lately. I believe it was R.C. Sproul, though, tried to make another case too, Brad, to say that because we are created in God's image, that our bodies also bear the image of God, and so that is an act against God's image to cremate the body. And I thought that was interesting. Again, he's speculating there. He's hypothesizing, but he's trying to connect the idea of image bearing to the body itself. And so I thought that would be an interesting line to pursue for a while.
Yeah, and Jews believed in burial, partly, I think, because they anticipated a resurrection. And one of the things that they would do, I mean, one of the main signs that you don't respect or value somebody is to treat their dead body carelessly and to throw it in a heap or to not bury it and let the ravens pick at it. So there is a sense that even when somebody has passed away, there are ways that are appropriate and honoring to them and God that you can treat their bodies. So I wouldn't go so far as to say this is like a biblical teaching, but personally, I don't plan to be cremated because of that sort of reason.
Let's jump to thanks for that response and thanks to that question as well, Terry. Appreciate that. We'll go to line two. Bill is calling in from Grand Forks and wants to kind of pick up on our conversation here before the break. Bill, go ahead. You're on with Mark and Brad.
Hello.
Yeah, hi. This is Bill, and I was just listening to your program, and it's a great, great conversation. Thank you. I was just curious. You were talking about the taking words from the Bible that are said in simple form versus taking something that's maybe said in the form of symbolism, where you talk about Revelation and what John had, you know, seen in his dreams. Well, do you apply that philosophy then to the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament talks about how God ordered, I think it was Joshua and his army to kill every man, woman, and child. I can't remember the city of which God wanted everyone killed. I had a minister tell me that's not the God he worships, because God is of love. So Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill. So I was just kind of want your opinion on that.
Wow, you raised about six issues there, Bill. I'm not
good,
sure.
Good questions.
They're really good questions, and they're common questions that people have. The idea of God commanding Joshua and the people to exterminate these Canaanite and Amorite populations in the land that he had promised to Abraham and his family, those are there, and rarely are they seen as symbolic or allegorical, that this plainly is what God commanded. In the same way, years later, centuries later, God commanded the first king of Israel, King Saul, to do the same thing to the Amalekites that had lived in the wilderness, Saul did not follow through with it and complete that. But the way that this is usually understood, at least in that passage, Bill, is that God is using the people of Israel as his instrument of judgment in this case, in Canaan. And it's not just with Jericho. That's the one that gets all the attention because it's the first city that was destroyed in this way. But all the cities that they destroyed, they were to, the Old Testament expression for it was, they were to put them under the ban, that they were banned from taking any captives, any spoil, any animals, anything from them. And this was an act of judgment by God. And my response to that is, it's very harsh. It puts a frown on our face today. But also, we have to remember, it's also very rare. And that God does this, you can count on one hand the amount of times that he commands something like this. And it's specified in the Bible. It's limited in its application. So anyone who's out there today saying they are the instrument of God to kill all these people, that's hogwash. That this is a specially revealed, very rare, almost unique circumstance here in the Bible where God uses human armies to execute his judgment on these people.
And going back to the initial part of your question about whether this approach of taking things at face value unless we have reason not to, and whether that applies to the Old Testament, I would say in general, yes. But again, being aware of what sort of thing you're reading, and if it's a psalm or a song, or if it's a history, or if it's a part of a narration or a story, just because somebody says it doesn't mean that it's approved of or sanctioned, even if the person saying it is somebody that's otherwise a praiseworthy person. So, yeah, and taking things like that are spoken to Israel and then applying them to us, that doesn't always work, right? We're not under the law. We don't follow the ceremonies and all these things. So yes, with an asterisk that says, but you still have to be aware of what you're reading, who it's addressed to, what the situation was, what genre of literature it is. And only when you get all those pieces in place should you try to come to a conclusion.
To me, this sounds like it could get really complicated for the average reader of the Bible out there. And so my advice to you is read the scriptures plainly and interpret them as such as much as you can. And then when you run into difficult passages like this in the book of Joshua, very difficult teachings or things that just don't seem to make sense to you, that's where Bible teachers and people who've devoted their lives to the study of the scripture can be helpful, either in book form through commentaries or to give your pastor a call and ask them, or give us a call every third Thursday of the month and talk to us about it. But there's plenty of resources out there. I don't want to have people feel like, gosh, I can't even read my Bible because it's so complicated. I got to take into account all these things. And it's easier than we think that if you just read it, so much of it is plain. It's my favorite Mark Twain quote of all time, where people asked him if it troubled him. There were so many passages he couldn't understand in the Bible. And Twain said, that doesn't bother me nearly as much as the passages I do understand. So there's so much that we understand if we just read it. So don't let these problem passages cause you to close your Bible.
I was thinking, too, over the last few years, there have been much more emphasis on, the big story. I think Max Licato and Randy Frazee some years ago developed this almost kind of curriculum, and, many churches have done it, and it's just an opportunity to say, the whole Bible, there's a big meta-narrative here, and let's really focus on that. And I think sort of coming in with the idea there's a big story here will help you get through some of those smaller stories within mm-hmm. that.
And, you know, the passages that trouble me, I'm kind of glad that there's passages that trouble me, even after I've devoted my life to the study of Scripture, because that tells me there's a God that's smarter than I am. If I could figure all this stuff out, I'd be real suspicious somebody just made it up.
Let's take another question. This came in email. Thanks, Vicki, for your question. You can connect with us via email if you have a question for us. MyFaithRadio.com is the website. Then go to the Connecting Faith show page, and there's a little tab there that says Ask the Professor, and you can submit your question that way. Or you can call us at 877-933-2484. And again, a reminder that if you go to our Facebook, Faith Radio's Facebook page, you can submit a question there. We're going to have a little bonus time after the show to answer those Facebook questions. Vicki's question is it relates to God's promise in Malachi 3, 10 and 11, where it says he'd pour out a blessing on those who tithe. And she wants to know, is that still applicable today? She said, if so, how do we reconcile that God's promise? How do we reconcile that promise with significant financial challenges, even though we love to give generously into God's kingdom and have done so for 25 years? We've not been foolish with our money. We've not given money to something. We've not given money to get something from God, but He is the one who made that promise. How do we reconcile God's promise with our circumstances?
Yeah, I appreciate that question. I think a lot of people struggle with this. I struggle with it when the promises of God don't seem to harmonize real well with the circumstances in my life. And I look to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, here it is in your word, but yet this is not what I'm experiencing. And I think we have to respect that, and we want to respect what you say there, Vicki, that it isn't just some easy pat answer that we can bring to these issues. But this is where the long plan of God comes in. This is where our faith and trust in Him, even when our circumstances would not foster that trust, that's where the challenge is for us as Christians. So, I mean, we can get into this specific question about tithing. Tithing is an Old Testament concept. It's the idea that the follower of God, to be faithful, would give 10% of their earnings to the Lord, usually to the tabernacle or the temple, and then that God would prosper them and make sure that their needs are taken care of. And my response to this very briefly, and Brad, get in here too as well, but my response very briefly is to say, Vicki, you may be experiencing that return blessing from God, but it might not be in dollar and cents or material terms. That if you look at that promise in Malachi 3, I'm going to read Malachi 3:10. God is speaking here through Malachi, and he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. But he does not specify that this is going to be some financial blessing. This might be the blessing of having a life that is at peace rather than in turmoil. There's so many ways that God blesses us in non-material ways. I think sometimes us Americans, we think of blessing strictly in dollar and cents terms. That it's way beyond that. In fact, I love Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 6, where he talks about storing up treasures in heaven that moth can't get at, thieves can't get at, and rust won't corrode. Those are non-material blessings that we can accumulate by being faithful in things like giving our money to the Lord. So,
and what I was saying a few minutes ago is relevant here too, when we're looking at who this is addressed to, what the situation mm-hmm. is. This is really just a reiteration and extension of the covenant blessings and curses that are promised in like Deuteronomy 26 yeah. to 29, for example, because what's happening is the Jews as a people are not being faithful to God. And the covenant was with the Jews as a people. And if they were faithful, then God would protect them. He would cause the land to produce lots of food. He would, you know, give them peace and security and long life and so forth. But if they didn't follow the commands and if they broke the covenant, then that wouldn't happen. And so the situation here is, you know, the Lord says, look, I don't change, meaning I'm still the one who made this covenant with you all these years ago with your ancestors, so that you, O Jacob, are not consumed. In the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you. So, in other words, he's saying, remember our covenant. And if you enter back and fulfill the covenant requirements that I gave you and your forefathers, then you will reap the benefits that I promised. You'll have the peace and the prosperity that I promised you as a people when I took you to myself for this covenant. Yeah. So it's not directed at individual Christians. And you know, Proverbs, you see a lot of the same things. These are general promises that may not always be the case, right? I mean, you will not always have long life and health and happiness just because you walk in the ways of the Lord, obviously. So these are general promises, but they may not always apply because God might have specific reasons in our situation. In 2 Corinthians 9, it's the same thing, which is, you know, Paul talks more specifically, of course, in the church age about giving and sowing and reaping. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And if you sow generously, you'll reap generously. But again, there are cases when that doesn't happen. That doesn't mean it's not true as a general principle, even though it may not be true in every individual circumstance.
Well, Vicki, thank you for that that good question and our thoughts and prayers with you as you work through some of these challenges. And thank you for listening to Faith Radio. And it is about faith, right? Living a life of faith. We want to take a quick break and come back and get time for another question or two. By the way, if you have just joined us and you have a question and you're on our Facebook page, you can submit it there. We're going to do a little live Facebook a response right after the show here for those on Facebook, so you can check that out with us as well. Or you can submit your question to us via email at myfaithradio.com, and then go to the Connecting Faith show page and submit your question that way. Or you can call us at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Dr. Mark Muska, Dr. Brad Sickler from the University of Northwestern in studio today. For joining us on Connecting Faith, where it's our monthly installment of Ask the Professor. We're always grateful when Dr. Mark Muska, Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies, and Dr. Brad Sickler, Assistant Professor of Philosophy, come over from the University of Northwestern. We open up the phone lines and take your questions, and we're always grateful to interact with you on these important questions. I'll take Steve's question. He called in and asked, said, there's a passage where Jesus tells the disciples to sell everything they have and get a sword. But when Peter cut Malchus' ear with the sword, Jesus said, put the sword down. Can you shed some light on that passage? We're coming up to Easter, so it would be a good one to focus on here in our last few minutes.
Yeah, I think I like what Brad said earlier about this, that this is a general instruction that Jesus gives to the disciples, is to arm themselves as they go out. Now, why they did that in light of Jesus' pacifist, to very much turn the other cheek attitude, we could get into that whole discussion. But in the case of Jesus being arrested, this was not the time to bring in the sword, that Jesus is submitting to the arrest of the Jews and the Romans here, and so he rebukes him for doing this. No, this is not the time for this type of action to take place.
Yeah, and Jesus is a pacifist, but he's not passive, and he'll come back. It's interesting to note that one of the dominant pictures of Christ in Revelation is that he comes with a sword in his mouth. Mm-hmm. And so the sword is symbolic of judgment as well. And I guess those themes of love and judgment have come up a couple times. They came up a couple calls ago. We didn't directly address it that way. But Jesus' advice is controversial when he says to get some swords. Mm-hmm. And there have been lots of interpretations as to what that means and what he intended for them to do with that. You know, maybe it was something as simple as they serve as a deterrent. You know, people see you walking around with a sword, they're not going to hassle you, and maybe he never intended them to use them. I don't know. That's one interpretation. But just because he said to get a sword doesn't mean use the sword whenever you feel like it. So I'm not sure.
Yeah. Good opportunity to, I guess, study God's word again. And I think we said, as we said right at the outset, let's get the read all the four gospel accounts and just look at them and draw insight from that as well. The passage about buying a sword is in Luke 22, verses 36 to 38 there. So, mm-hmm. Just so you know that. You know, we got a few minutes left. Today, St. Patrick's Day. That we should probably just say a word about the patron saint of Ireland. There's a pretty rich history for our Christian faith going back to those Celtic times.
Yeah, his story, you know, there's lots of legend, and it's hard to be sure about some of the things, but the bones of his story are fairly well attested and not really controversial, and that is that he was a Roman Briton who had been captured by Irish raiders, Irish pirates, who took him to Ireland to be a slave when he was a teenager. So he was enslaved and worked in Ireland for, according to his own autobiography, 6 years, and then escaped and went back to Britain. And he had heard of Christianity, but it wasn't until he was a slave that he really started to take seriously the teachings of Christianity and to decide to be a Christian. And then after he went back to Britain, he got further training and was commissioned for ministry. And he felt God calling him back to Ireland to minister to the pagans and like the people that had kidnapped him and enslaved him. And so he went and he ministered and converted thousands of people and baptized them. And, of course, the shamrock is a famous symbol, right? I have a green shirt, and it says, "Do the shamrock shake." And it's got a picture of a shamrock shake dancing. But I forgot to wear it today. I was in too big of a hurry. But anyway, the shamrock we associate with, Mark is shaking his head, we associate with Ireland and with St. Patrick. And that's because he used it as a teaching tool to illustrate the doctrine of the Trinity, how you have the one clover, but you have the three lobes, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he used that of course, it's got problems, as any analogy of the Trinity does, but... Mm-hmm. He used that as an illustration of the threeness of God and yet the oneness of God when he was explaining. So a very interesting and important and godly man do you remember that book, How the Irish Saved Civilization?
Thomas Cahill, I was just going to recommend it.
Yeah,
I did an interview with Professor Cahill a few years back, and so you'd find it on a podcast on our website and show page. I mean, it's
so he talks about the legacy that came after Patrick and the monasteries and their preservation of knowledge and books and very, very important man. It's not just about green beer.
Yeah. Or shamrock shakes.
But you're talking about way back there. I mean, this
is like
in the 400s.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So this is at a time when Britain was a colony of the Romans. And so they had not conquered Ireland at that time.
Right.
And so we're talking of very early days of Christianity here.
And when the title of Cahill's book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, I mean, it really is pretty an accurate representation that they did, in fact— They kept civilization going when the Vandals were running about and causing trouble. So, all right, great conversation today. There are several questions we didn't get to. Thank you for submitting them, though. We always collect them, and so we'll get to them next time when we do our Ask the Professor. And, of course, for those that join us on Facebook, you will have a little Facebook live session here with Professor Mark Muska here in just a few minutes after our program is done. So you can get your questions answered there, and it'll be a little bonus material, and just want to encourage you to connect with us in a variety of means. So if you do have a question still and you want to submit that, you can go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. And then there's an Ask the Professor tab there. You can submit your question. We'll make sure that we get to it next time. And in the meantime, Mark and Brad, I want to just wish you a blessed Easter season. Thank you so much for coming by, as always.
Yeah, well, may the road rise before you.
Yeah, it's a great time of year.
Yeah, it is. And we're thankful for the opportunity to share the message and the hope of the gospel on a daily basis here in Faith Radio. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your support as well and your partnership. If you missed part of today's program, want to hear it again, you can always find the interview. We post them online, and they're all shareable as well. So maybe there's a question that you wanted to just follow up on, and you can go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page.